You guys have an outline. Go ahead and open that up. As Andy mentioned, we are in Ruth chapter 3 tonight. Ruth chapter 3. I apologize ahead of time. I'm going to do my best not to sneeze while I'm up here, but allergy season is in full tilt. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So, we're going to do our best. So stories have an incredible power to move us or to change how we feel and how we think. Perhaps you guys can think of that friend who's able to tell funny stories in such a way that they just have everybody around them like rolling in laughter. Maybe you've been around somebody who has shared a story of hardship or suffering and it's brought you to tears along with them or maybe on their behalf. You guys can probably think of a movie that you've seen that has moved you or shaped the way you felt or thought recently. For my wife and I, we watched the movie Sully. It's all about the plane that took off in New York City, but they had to have a crash or emergency landing in the Hudson River. Ironically, we watched that the day before our flight back from our honeymoon. Would not recommend that, by the way. But a successful flight made me just feel so much more at peace and overjoyed that it didn't go that way. And so tonight, as we approach Ruth chapter 3, what I want to put before us is that I believe this story is meant to change our view or maybe the way we feel or think about the Lord. Back in chapter 1 of Ruth, Naomi, this woman, was widowed along with her two daughters. And so Naomi her two daughters-in-law are widowed in this foreign land. And so they have to return back to Israel in the midst of famine, in the midst of the period of the judges, which if you were here for our series this semester, you know it was not a good time in Israel's history. And Naomi heaps these accusations at God. She says, God has dealt bitterly with me. God has emptied me. He's taken everything from me. And God has brought calamity upon me. That's her accusation against the Lord. And if you have ever felt a hint of that toward God, if you can resonate with any one of those, I want to encourage you to lean in tonight. Because I think Ruth chapter 3 really has something to say. If you've ever felt like God could never justify the terrible things that you've been through, if you've ever felt like he's taken people or things from you, like you've navigated hardships that just don't make sense, I believe Ruth chapter 3 is especially for you tonight. Because our text is going to offer a remedy to these ailments that we all can empathize with. And it's going to come in the form of this one idea. Here it is. I'd encourage you to write it down. Your Redeemer stands ready. Your Redeemer stands ready. One last piece of context before we dive in. In Ruth chapter 2, the end of the last chapter, which Andy preached to us last week, there was a big reveal. And this reveal was that Boaz, this man who is kind toward Ruth and Naomi, is actually a redeemer of the family. And that's significant, maybe not to us so much, but it would be to them. Here's what it means to be a redeemer. It means that you have the legal right to take responsibility over somebody's well-being and over their land and even over their name, which would be akin to their reputation. And so we arrive at Ruth chapter 3, and the question on our mind as the audience of the book of Ruth is, what's going to happen with this Redeemer? Is he just going to fizzle out, or is he going to play a part in this story? I believe our story has three movements. They're on your outline. You can follow along tonight. We'll be looking at the reason for the Redeemer, the encounter with the Redeemer, and the ways of the Redeemer. Again, the main point of our text is that your Redeemer stands ready. So go ahead and follow along. I'm going to read our passage, starting in Ruth 2, verse 23. So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So Ruth held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. She went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law. She said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that by the time we leave tonight, our text would make sense. I pray, Father, that we would be compelled by the message that is within it. I pray that our hearts would long for Jesus Christ in a greater measure than before, that we would be convicted to follow him, and Lord, that you would help me to be clear in what I present tonight on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. So point one, the reason for the Redeemer. Now, by Ruth chapter 2, verse 23, the first verse printed in your outline, Ruth and Naomi's situation is still a bit perilous at this point. We read that the barley and the wheat harvest has just ended, which means there could be food insecurity for Ruth and Naomi. So they might not know where their next meal is coming from, maybe today, maybe next week. On top of this, Naomi is at risk of losing the land that belonged to her dead husband, Elimelech. And so now that's up in the air, as well as their own personal well-being and the reputation of the family name. And so what does Naomi want to do about it? Well, her solution comes in verse 1 of chapter 3. She says to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" So what kind of rest is Naomi seeking? Is this like, "Hey Ruth, it's been a long barley harvest. Like, go take a nap. You really need it. You earned it." No, that's not what's going on. I think what Naomi is saying to Ruth is that in the midst of this kind of sinking feeling that everything is going downhill, we want to introduce some consistency. As you're tempted to feel like everything is going wrong, and you have no control over what's going to happen, maybe you can relate as finals week approaches, that's kind of what Naomi and Ruth are feeling. And that's the reason for a redeemer, is this feeling of unrest, this feeling of being troubled, not knowing what's going to happen, having no control over your circumstances. And so how does this unrest get dealt with? Well, this idea surfaces again at the end of our chapter. If you guys want to circle it, you can notice the word rest. Should I not seek rest for you? Chapter 3, verse 1. And then Naomi says it again in chapter 3, verse 18. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Notice that Ruth 3 is moving between two forms of unrest. There's Ruth's unrest, and then there's Boaz's unrest. And how do we transition from one to the other? Well, it comes in the middle of the text. Ruth's unrest leads to Boaz's unrest on her behalf. We're going to look at that a bit deeper in a moment. And so this rest is the feeling, the knowledge that they are secure. But it's not just knowing they're secure in all of their needs being taken care of, but it's a rest in somebody else's unrest. That's what this Redeemer, Boaz, is about. That's the cleanest I can put it, is that Ruth and Naomi want rest in their Redeemer's unrest. Many of us know what it is to be laid up in bed all day, to be sick. Maybe you long for a day like that, at a time like this. But when you're laid up in bed and you have so many responsibilities, and you're just thinking, who is going to take this stuff off of my plate? How is all of this going to get done? Can I really afford to take a sick day today? Or do I need to get to the library, drink some vitamin D, and keep going? But this is the type of rest that we need on a sick day. It's the rest in somebody else taking our responsibilities off of our plate. Saying, hey, you know what? I'll handle that. You go take a nap. You go rest up. You go heal up. I'll take everything off of your plate. That's the type of rest that Naomi and Ruth are after. And so moving into point two, how is it that they go about obtaining this rest in another's unrest? So this is the encounter with the Redeemer, point two on your outline. I want to highlight two things about this encounter, the closeness and the clarity. So the first thing about this encounter is its closeness. Notice Naomi's attention to detail in verse 3. She says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. In other words, make yourself smell nice. Dress for the elements. Make sure you're dressed appropriately for this encounter. It's going to be up close and personal. The second thing to note about this encounter is the clarity. Naomi is telling Ruth in verse 4 to go and uncover Boaz's feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And so Ruth does just that in verse 7. She comes softly, uncovers his feet, lays down, and she even identifies herself in verse 9. She says, it's Ruth, it's your servant, it's me. It's evidently known what's going on in this plan. Now, it's difficult for us to be brought up to speed, because to uncover somebody's feet and then ask them to redeem you is just not something we do today, right? And so some people have actually suggested, in trying to interpret this text, that Ruth is somehow seducing Boaz and trying to manipulate him or persuade him to redeem her. And that somehow uncovering one's feet is a Hebrew idiom to mean something a bit more scandalous. But I believe this interpretation is very difficult to defend, because if you've been reading the book of Ruth, you know that Ruth and Boaz are marked by integrity and character. And in chapter 2, Ruth was exhorted to stay with Boaz lest she be assaulted in another field. So why would a man who is a safe haven for people then be using his position to manipulate women? It just doesn't add up. In all actuality, what's going on here is that Ruth is symbolically and verbally making one request. When she uncovers his feet in verse 7, she's symbolically saying the words in verse 9, spread your wings, the Hebrew word for wings could mean the corners of a garment, over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's showing him what she's asking for, and then she's telling him what she's asking for. She uncovers his feet and asks him to spread his garment over her. What's going on here is that Ruth is pulling from Boaz's words back in chapter 2. He pronounces this blessing over Ruth when he realizes what she's doing for Naomi, her mother-in-law. So Boaz says to her in verses 11 and 12, "Ruth, all that you have done for Naomi since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you didn't know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel," listen for the language here, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So do you hear the parallel language? Taking refuge under God's wings, and then requesting refuge under Boaz's wings. Do you know what this means? Don't miss the significance of this. Here's what's going on here. Ruth sees Boaz as proclaiming God's blessing in chapter 2, and now personifying God's blessing in chapter 3. Ruth believes that Boaz is not just the mouthpiece of God's favor toward her and Naomi, but he is also the manifestation of it. And so this isn't a scandalous act. This isn't a seductive act, but it is incredibly forward. What Ruth is doing here is she's saying, "Boaz, will you take your responsibility as a redeemer? Will you take ownership of our well-being? Would you consider not just proclaiming God's blessing, but personifying God's blessing to us? Would you be our redeemer?" And the implication of him being a redeemer would mean marriage. Now let me tie some things together in the book so far. Back in chapter 1, in the midst of tragedy and death and famine, there's a rumor that goes out in verse 6 that the Lord visited his people and gave them food. In chapter 2, that rumor of God's blessing turns verbal, and it's Boaz. He shows up and he proclaims God's blessing over Ruth as he's providing for her so she can provide for her family. But the rumor and the verbal blessing of God gets even closer in chapter 3 as this proclamation of God's blessing is being personified in the Redeemer, Boaz. And all the while, as this blessing of God draws closer and closer, you know who the first person is to pick up on it? It's Naomi. Do you remember whose plan this was? It was Naomi's. In verse 1, Naomi says, "Hold on a second. You're telling me Boaz is one of our redeemers? We need to go after this guy. And if it's true, maybe he will take us under his wings." And so this plan is set in motion. Why is that such a big deal? Because Naomi was the one accusing God in chapter 1. Naomi was the one who said, "God has emptied us. God has dealt bitterly with us. God has brought calamity upon us." And now she's the one saying, "Hold on a second. Could it be that this rumor of God's blessing is standing before us? Why do I make such a big deal about this?" Because Naomi is moving from bitterness to belief. Naomi is transforming from accusations to appeals. Naomi is moving out of hostility and into hope. It's beginning. And do you know what it took? The hope of a redeemer. It's the hope of a redeemer that transforms Naomi from one to the next. And do you know what it takes for the reader of the book of Ruth to transform from their bitterness to belief, from their hostility to hope, from their accusations to appeals. It's the hope of a redeemer. Remember that this book is entering into the period of the judges, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. It says there's no king in Israel, which doesn't just mean there's no human king, but rather that God has been dethroned as king. And Ruth opens up on a similar note that Elimelech, whose name means God is king, dies. And here's where hope is being reborn. This is a big deal. And so when I opened our time by claiming that Ruth chapter 3 can change the way we think and feel about God, that's how it happens. It gives us the hope of a redeemer. And in this case, it was the hope of Boaz redeeming them. In our case, it's the hope of a greater redeemer in the man Jesus Christ. Jesus, just like Boaz, is the mouthpiece of God's blessing and the manifestation of it. Jesus, just like Boaz, is the proclaimer of grace, and he is grace personified. In other words, the book of Ruth is about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, whose story moves us. And we haven't even gotten to the best part yet. As we begin to look at point 3 on your outline, the ways of the Redeemer, we're going to ask the question, how does Boaz respond to somebody who approaches him with needs? And we're going to see how this images our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and how he responds to us when we approach him. Point 3, the ways of the Redeemer. Look at Boaz's response in verse 10. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I'll do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So Ruth's first kindness that Boaz is talking about was back in chapter 2, that she would go out to the fields and glean wheat for her and for Naomi, to provide for Naomi. That's her first kindness. This last kindness is her caring for Naomi again, but going above and beyond by marrying Boaz. He says, "You're willing to marry me on behalf of your mother-in-law." That's astounding. That's why he commends her for not going after younger men, whether poor or rich. And notice that Boaz doesn't commend Ruth for cleaning up her appearance, or what she's wearing, or what she smells like in this interaction. He doesn't commend her for anything outward. Rather, he cares about her inward character. He says, "You are a worthy woman, and my fellow townsmen know it." At this climax in the story, Ruth and Naomi's vulnerability has reached a pinnacle. They've laid it all on the line. Every one of their needs is out in the open, and at the moment that Boaz could use his power to manipulate, to abuse, instead he takes the burden of response, and you know what he says to them? He says, "You're with me now." He says, "I'm going to fight for you." He could have crushed them, he could have manipulated them into doing whatever he wanted. Instead, he says, "You're with me." What's astounding is that it's at this point in the story that a new redeemer enters the picture. He says, "There is a redeemer nearer than I," in verse 12. But to understand the book of Ruth is to understand no longer is the conflict just, will we be redeemed? Now the conflict is, who's going to redeem us? Because we don't want anybody else. We want Boaz now. He's the guy of character. He's the guy of kindness. We know him. He knows our needs. We've approached him in closeness and clarity. And so for a new redeemer to be introduced, notice how the conflict of the story shifts. Ruth and Naomi are no longer like, will we be redeemed? We as the reader, we're no longer asking, will they be redeemed? Now we're saying, no, we want Boaz to do it. He's the guy. He's our hero, right? We've been sucked in already. Despite this other redeemer being in the picture, Boaz still shows kindness. He has no responsibility to do so yet. So down in verse 14, he protects Ruth's reputation by trying to eliminate any rumors that something seductive or scandalous might have happened on the threshing floor. He says, don't let anybody know that she came here. Let's stomp that rumor out now. And then in verse 15, he provides her with abundant food, which later on in 17, his intentions were known. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He cares about providing for Naomi too. So as we consider Boaz's eagerness to redeem Ruth and Naomi, his loyal commitment in tethering himself to their cause, and his determination to publicly and legally settle the matter of their redemption, we can't help but make connections to our greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus stands ready and eager to help those who call on him. He is willing to tether himself to us in the hour of our greatest need. And he publicly, legally vindicates us before God the Father. The redemption he accomplishes for us is done in the public eye, before the watching world and before the judge himself. And just like Boaz, Jesus does not look at how well we clean ourselves up when we come to him. What he cares about is his initiative on our behalf. What he cares about is the inward character. And so if you felt the weight of Boaz's eagerness to redeem Ruth and Naomi, how much greater must you feel the eagerness of Jesus Christ to redeem his people? Two ways to apply this, and then we'll close. Seek rest in your Redeemer's unrest. Seek rest in your Redeemer's unrest. If you're here tonight and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, do you really want to go through more of life with that sense of unrest? That sense of not knowing what's going to happen to you? That sinking feeling that your salvation is uncertain? Please know that Jesus Christ's work here on earth was done to secure our eternal well-being and our eternal home with God the Father. And for those who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that can be yours. So would you please come to Jesus? His unrest on our behalf becomes our eternal rest with him. And so if you will approach Jesus tonight in prayer with the clarity and the specificity of Ruth to say, here are my requests, would you say? He stands ready for that. And if you have questions about that, we would love to talk to you. The second way to seek rest in your Redeemer's unrest, for those of you who are Christians, it's possible for us to seek rest elsewhere. It's possible for us to create idols where we seek rest instead of in our Redeemer. Take ministry, for example. Do you know that we can actually turn ministry into an idol and serve it for the sake of finding rest? What do I mean by this? Well, for my own life, I've found that it's dangerously easy to lead Bible studies and disciple younger men and write sermons like this one because I love how it makes me feel. And I can so easily seek my identity from those things instead of from Jesus. It's dangerously easy to serve the idol of ministry and to take from it what we are meant to get from Jesus. So what about you? If you are in this room tonight and you care more about connecting people to yourself than to Jesus, it could be that you care more about ministry than about Jesus. We need to be serious in considering who's the Savior in people's lives. Is it us or is it Him? Will you feel uneasy about missing discipleship with younger students this week? Because they're going to miss out on time with you. Or will you rest in knowing that Jesus is their Savior and not you? Guys, ministry is a good thing, but we can elevate it to the level and the status of an idol, and we can worship it to obtain the things that we are only meant to find in Jesus. And so if you are seeking to rest and to feel good in the things you do for Jesus, it could be that you have it backwards. You need to care more about the things Jesus does for you. And so seek rest in your Redeemer's unrest. Final application is to pester your Redeemer in prayer. Pester your Redeemer in prayer. If there's anything we learn from Ruth and Naomi, it's that when we find ourselves under the deepest burdens of life, under turmoil in our hearts, we have a hearing with Jesus Christ in those moments. When your loved ones are navigating unthinkable suffering and you have nothing that you can do, do you think to spend those moments praying to your Redeemer, Jesus, on their behalf? Our pain is an opportunity to pray, whether it's your own pain or somebody else's. Jesus Christ listens to our pain and he cares about what we have to say, just as Boaz does in this story. If you've got a burden for somebody who doesn't know Jesus and isn't following them, then make it a daily habit to pray. If you're troubled by a chronic health problem that's besetting you or a friend or a family member and it's changing everything for you, then bring that pain to Jesus, your Redeemer. He cares. Just as Boaz was eager to hear Ruth's plea and to go to work on her behalf, so Jesus Christ actively intercedes for us today. So pester your Redeemer in prayer. And as an immediate application, we'll be having a prayer night tonight after prime time. And so might you consider applying our text tonight by joining us? Tonight, my hope is that you've seen that the reason for a Redeemer is because of unrest. That the encounter with this Redeemer includes both closeness and clarity. And that this Redeemer in his ways is eager. He stands ready. And I hope that you've seen tonight how the transformation taking place in the book of Ruth, which we'll see culminate next week in chapter 4, can be true in the lives of its readers. Just as Ruth and Naomi needed a Redeemer to secure them, so we need Jesus Christ to secure us in our eternal home in heaven. Just as Boaz stood eager and ready on behalf of Ruth's cause, so Jesus Christ stands eager and ready for those who will come to him. And just as Boaz was made restless on behalf of Ruth and Naomi, so Jesus Christ was made restless in his work on our behalf. My prayer tonight is that this story changes the way we think and feel about God. He is not absent, but he is present. He's not against us, but he is for us. And he does not withhold any good thing, but has freely given all to us in our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that the person and work of Jesus Christ would be exalted in our lives and in our hearts tonight. Father, if there are those here tonight who have not given their lives to Jesus and trusted him for eternal salvation, God, may tonight be the night. And for those of us here who find it so easy to rest in idols instead of in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray tonight would be the night that transformation begins. In Jesus' name, amen.